Today, I want to talk about goats.
Yeah.
Especially the two goats who were presented before the Lord on the Day of Atonement, you know, which was the 10th day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know that in the natural, we just finished that feast. The month of October is that seventh Jewish month. And it's a celebration of the ingathering of all the fruits of the field at that time. There's three major feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So this is at the end of the growing season. So all the fruits are gathered in at that time. And so there were two goats that were presented at that time. So I wanted to talk about these two goats before I get to the scripture in which they were, and they're only mentioned once in regard to the Festival of Tabernacles. They're only mentioned once in one place in scripture. But you may remember that the first goat was used as, if you remember, and some of you who are familiar with this, the first goat was used as a fiery sacrifice burned upon the altar for the sins of all Israel.
Yes.
And actually, in that sacrifice, only the fatty inward parts were put on the altar. All the rest, the body and the flesh, were burned outside the camp.
In the dung heap.
So this is exactly what we were talking about today when we're dealing with our inward parts. The fatty, the most choice parts, really, were burned upon the altar. And just as Jesus was sacrificed outside of the city, outside of Jerusalem, so is the body and the flesh burned outside, as he was. Okay, that's just that's in type of that. And then the only sacrifice where it's not burned holy is like where this is the sacrifice where the people do not get to eat of it. None of it is eaten by anybody. This is different in the peace offering where they do eat parts of the sacrifice. None of it is consumed by anybody. Normally, when the person offering the sacrifice, he brings his own animal to the sacrifice, he lays his hand upon the head of it, and he gets to consume some of the portion of that. But in this one, none of it. No one eats of it. And in that second goat now, there were two goats, lots were cast upon the goats, and we'll read that in a moment, to decide who is going to be who in this. The second goat was released live into the wilderness. So I want to submit here that the second goat also was a sacrifice.
Yes, indeed.
Though he remained alive. They both served as one offering for sin. They were, for all intents and purposes, one identity.
Yes.
So what I see in these two goats used on that particular day, they depict two very different journeys.
Yes, indeed.
Two very different destinations and two very different outcomes, though I'm going to try to show you how these two, as one, are, though they're divided, they're separated, but they will come together as one. And how we can get that. The two goats are inward, if we can see that also. We're not just talking about when we... These are just types and shadows of things going on in Scripture.
Absolutely.
If we don't get this inward, what good is it? I mean, we're just words. So the number two represents division, but it also represents unity. So that's the other side of it.
And witness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how can that be? Because God wants to bring us into oneness with Him. But what does He first do when we go all the way back to creation of Genesis 1? He begins dividing. He puts light out there, and then He begins dividing the light out of the darkness. So every day He starts dividing.
Yes.
If you read through each day, there's a division occurring there. Okay. And that is only to show you a contrast. If you don't look at the other side of something, how can you see the contrast to it? If you're not willing to look at the other side of something, we need to be willing to see the other side of something, to see that contrast, because they are going to eventually become one. We are called two by two into the ark. Remember? The male and his female.
We're two of a kind working on a full house. That's what Garth says.
Right.
Two.
I mean, we have seven clean animals, and then we had two unclean animals.
Not yet clean.
But we are called, but each one, we are called, each male is called with his female.
Yes.
Remember that when we go through this, as I bring this out to you, the male is your spiritual side, the female is that soulish, feminine side of you. The male spiritual side is called with his female, okay, to come together as one. So do you know in this, as we are called two by two, that they are called two by two into the ark, which ark you are? You know that you have an ark inside of you. And I also want to consider that the two goats are types and shadows of the two witnesses of Revelation 11 who testified, which is what witnesses do. And out of their mouths came fire. So we're looking for that fire. And these two goats, fire is represented or will be represented. But we have to look, first of all, let's start with the place of the simple. There's more to goats than meets the eye. And, you know, actually, goats have really gotten a bad rap, I think.
Yes.
So I want to just talk about their natural qualities for a minute. First the natural, then the spiritual, Scripture says. So for those of you who are Capricorns, we have one here, the Naphtali tribe. You know, Naphtali means to wrestle. And you remember Jacob wrestled with God until he halted on his thigh. His thigh got out of whack on that. His walk was screwed up a little bit.
His
natural walk.
He completely changed.
Yes, so he was changed. His natural walk was altered, but his vision then changed because of the wrestling with God. Okay, so he wrestled in the natural so that we might bring us to that place in Him.
Yes,
and so the Naphtali is a sign of the sacrificial goat.
Yes,
and in Hebrew, the name of the constellation of Capricorn means the sacrifice of the kid. And Capricorn is the 10th sign of the zodiac. And remember I told you that is on the 10th day of Tabernacles that the goats were sacrificed. And 10 means the beginning of a brand new order. It's a cardinal earth sign. Traditionally, it's shown as a goat with fishes on their tail, with a fish's tail. So we know that the fish is always a symbol of Christ, too.
Yes.
So either we can have the goat come out of the fish or the fish come out of the goat. Either way, it doesn't matter. You know, it works both ways. If you can understand the representation of that. Remember, we got to get this inside of us. Capricorn is just one tribe,
yes,
of 12 tribes. Remember the priest, the high priest wore the 12 stones on his breastplate.
Yes.
We are called to be priests. Kings and priests, we're a royal priesthood, he says. So That's just one tribe. Even though you may have been born in the natural as a Naphtali, you have all these tribes within you.
Yes,
so
ma'am.
You all have these aspects of this within you. So let's just consider this one aspect of Naphtali inside of you, inside of all of us, not just Johnny. Okay, the goat is not a pretty animal. You know, that song that Rogus and Carolyn sing, you're more than you know, you're more than what you see. So the goat is more than what you see. The goats were actually black in the Holy Land. So she was talking about black being the tribe of Dan. Actually, Naphtali is on the north with Dan by its side, Dan being black. Okay, so the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, what did she say? She says, I am black but comely.
Yes.
So she knows who she is.
As the curtains of Kedar, which was the black goat curtains.
And didn't the shepherd boy say that her locks were like, her hair was like locks of, her locks of her hair were like goat's hair.
Well ordered.
Yes.
The traces, yeah.
But contrary to general belief that goats will eat anything, they're actually quite particular about what they do consume. It's just that they're very curious. So they do examine a lot, and in that process they could end up eating stuff that's not really food, like buttons or tin cans or clothing. But that's not their preference, is to eat this stuff. But they're just curious, you know. They investigate by nibbling. And because they're so very curious, they will sample to see if something's good to eat. So and they like really just the tips of woody shrubs and trees. So they go after the tops of these trees and things that are higher, looking for that stuff that's on higher ground. Especially the young leaves of things. So unlike sheep, who will keep their eyes on the ground and graze right directly off the ground, the goat does not prefer to graze directly off the ground. He's always looking higher for the better stuff that's up there. Okay. And they actually have an extremely varied plant diet. But they will seldom consume spoiled food or contaminated water unless they're threatened with starvation. So they prefer to browse on vines or shrubbery or weeds, so that way they're more like deer than they are like sheep, preferring them to grasses like what sheep will eat. So goats are browsers, not grazers like sheep are. And they don't feed side by side and clump together in a group like sheep do, but they spread out. So they have more of a loner nature. And therefore, they may appear aloof to others because of that.
Absolutely.
So sheep and goats actually don't graze well together. When you see sheep, you'll see them all huddled together. But the goats are out exploring, going here and there. I mean, someone who visited Israel once said that when a shepherd had his flock of white sheep and black goats, they're all mingled together. And when the shepherd turned to go into the valley, the sheep came towards them, and he took his long staff and he put it on the right side of the sheep's head, and the sheep immediately moved to the right. And when the goat came towards them, he put his long staff on the left side of the goat, and the goat immediately went to the left. So I used to think that it was a bad thing. You know, when I considered that scripture that Jesus talked about, remember when he said he was going to divide the sheep from the goats? I thought, sure, I don't want to sure be a goat. I'm going to be a sheep, you know, because he said... He said, when the Son of Man will appear on his throne in all his glory, He would set the sheep on his right-hand side, and he would set the goats on his left-hand side. And he was, I realize now that he was actually talking about setting a righteous order.
Yes.
Because in that, he was talking about gathering up all the nations and separating them out from each other. And those that were on his right-hand side would inherit the kingdom. Because what? He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. He said to those on the left-hand side, depart from me into everlasting fire. For, he said, I was hungry and you did not give me anything to eat. And I was thirsty and you did not give me a drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. So I thought, well, that's a bad thing, you know. But remember, contrast is good.
Yes.
This is not a bad thing, because to be relegated to everlasting fire means that really, because God is a consuming fire, he's going to burn up all that is within us that is not of him. Anything that can be burnt, wood, hay, and stubble, and leave only that which is the good. You know, some things can't burn. Gold is often attributed to the nature of God, and when you put that in a fire, it only becomes more pure. So only those things in us that can become more pure. So, I mean, that's not a curse. I think that's a mistranslation there.
Yes.
It's not a curse. It's a good thing to go into the fire. It's that contrast. And like the burnt sacrifice, he's going to purify us until we bring forth his pure image. In Proverbs, what does it say in Proverbs? It says that the lambs, there's a specific use when we look at the nature of sheep and goats. The lambs, he said, are for thy covering. Thy clothing, thy covering.
Yes.
But the goats are the price of the field. The goats will pay the uttermost price, because they're the ultimate sacrifice.
Yes.
In fact, when the first goat was banished into the wilderness, and the first time it returned, they actually had someone come along and take him back and then go with him until he found a cliff and push him over it. That's the ultimate sacrifice, your death. You know, you cannot go back. I mean, once we get out there and start our wilderness journey, we can't go back to slavery, to Egypt and slavery. What is the wilderness? It's a transition from the slavery of when the Egyptians had us in slavery, and the promised land, the freedom of the promised land. So that's that transitional place.
Yes.
Once we begin that wilderness journey, once we have taken that on and received his life, we cannot go back. We'll never be satisfied. So we are banished like the second goat into the wilderness until our time there is finished. There's going to be a time of completion of that. Like it was finished for him on the cross when he became that whole burnt offering. Remember, too, that the woman clothed with the sun, after she brought forth the man-child in Revelation 12, what did she do? She went into the wilderness to a place prepared by God. So when we go into that wilderness, we're not going alone. He has already prepared a place for you. When I go, I have prepared a place for you. He's prepared a place for us, and he goes with us. He's already established it. There's a few more attributes about the goat. They will generally turn and face an intruder. And the buck is more likely to charge or butt at a human than is a ram, actually. And a buck's horns are sharp and pointed.
Yes.
And they will butt you by rearing up and then coming down with those sharp pointed horns. Whereas a ram, it comes straight, its horns are rounded on its head. It comes straight at you. So, I mean, there's a kind of an element of surprise or waiting with a goat. Because what the goat does is it backs up, it rears up, and then it charges at them, comes down on them.
It takes a bunch in and then it gets you.
It's kind of a surprise. Yeah. There's kind of a surprise element, actually, and there's you kind of wait, because when you see them rear up, you know you're in for something. You just kind of wait for it to happen, right? So, I mean, goats are actually highly intelligent, unbeknownst to maybe a lot of people, and very coordinated. They're actually more intelligent than the sheep.
Oh, yeah, we knew this.
Yeah. And they can climb and hold their balance in precarious places. And they'll even climb a tree, though the tree would have to be somewhat of an angle. But they're ever seeking higher places. And due to their agility and inquisitiveness, they are notorious for escaping fences and pens, simply because fences are so handy to climb on, and because they love to explore. So when they feel fenced in, there's always looking for a weakness to get out of there. And once they discover that weakness in a fence, they will go at it, and they will exploit it repeatedly. And then other goats who are watching will actually learn from that. So they'll work hard and long to get to the top of the mountain. Slowly but surely is their pace. But it's a steady pace. It's not one full of fits and jerks here and there, whatever. It's steady. As they climb that mountain to get to the top, making their way upward. Seems like they're always looking upward, you know, looking for that food that's up there, looking upward to explore, ever upward. So, I mean, they're always testing the boundaries to see how close to the edge they can come. And the goat pays the price, so they embody authority and maturity. Because in that, as they test boundaries, as they challenge and be challenged, they mature in that. Okay, they grow in that because they are always out there testing to see where the limits are. But chief among their attributes is their love of climbing. And they will spread out and they explore anything new or unfamiliar in their environment. And since their nature is to wander, then it's no wonder that God chose the goat on this Day of Atonement to wander into the wilderness like that. Let's just look at the scripture on that real quick, Leviticus 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I do have to read a bit of it at the beginning, but I'm going to skip some of it that doesn't really apply to the two goats. Now, Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who had offered strange fire before the Lord. This is before this, on chapter 16 of Leviticus. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Now they offered.
What verse did you start?
Verse 1, I'm sorry.
Okay.
This occurrence here, this chapter, has to do with previous chapters that talk about Aaron's two oldest sons. He had four sons. These are his two eldest. They offered strange fire before the Lord. This is full of God's commandments, okay? So they did something totally off what he didn't even tell them to do. They did, okay? So they died right there. when they offered that fire. And the Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So it looks like what he's saying here is when you see me appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat, you can go in. But that turns out only to be one. We're talking about the holiest of all. They're very small inner area.
This is the outer
court here. And then these two sections here, holy place and holiest of all, are kind of split there. You can't see in there because of the coverings and curtains, but there's a holiest of all. That the priest, the high priest, can only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement to that small inner area wherein was the mercy seat. And so he couldn't go anytime he chose to go. He said, only when you see the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. And then when he comes, he's not to come empty. He told, you will not appear before the Lord empty. So Aaron came in to the holiest of all with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So there's a washing in of the water by the word that typifies. He's to get himself covered properly, ready.
There's
not just walk in. There's a preparation.
Yes, you have to follow.
Proper preparation before we appear before him. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for sin offering and one ram for burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So his bullock that Aaron offered was for himself, his and his family for their sins. And Aaron then would make an atonement for himself and for his house. And then he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. Okay, so the one that fell to the Lord, he'd offer for a sin offering. Actually, they would take in, what I read is, they would have like in this container of some sort, a ribbon or something like that, where they would then identify which lot went to which one. The one that, they said, the one that ended up being the scapegoat would be the one with the end up with a ribbon on his horn. But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat, they identify him by putting that ribbon on his horn, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and then let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So he was set free to go into the wilderness, whereas the other goat was burned as a sin offering. And then it gets into where Aaron shall bring the bullock. I'm not going to get into that because that's not my focus. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Um, And verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. That's the wilderness. It's a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And it just gets into Aaron taking off his linen garments and washing again. And then he takes off his linen garments and then washes and puts them back on for the burnt offering. In verse 26, and he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. And then verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you all may be clean, and it shall be a Sabbath of rest for you. So that would occur once a year in remembrance. Because remember, they had to keep going back to have their sins remitted. Whereas with Jesus, we don't have to have that anymore. He did it once and for all for us.
He was the sin offering that was taken away.
Yes. So, and there's some things that stand out to me in these verses, and I just want to stick to the part about the two goats. Remember, God spoke to, in verse 1, he spoke to Moses about this after the death of Aaron's two sons. And previous to this, the priests were consecrating themselves and the tabernacle for the first time right after the tabernacle was finished. And Aaron's two sons offered incense on the altar, but not in a way commanded by God. So these two sons became a kind of a burnt offering, so to speak.
Yes.
Because immediately they were utterly consumed by the fire of God. But you can find that in Leviticus in chapter 10. And what came out of that experience and their tragic deaths was a true understanding of what God requires us as a people. Because if you go back and you read that chapter, you will see that Moses told Aaron after they died, well, this is it that the Lord spoke when he said, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. So he said, this is that. This, you see this? This happened to your two sons? This is what that is all about. And you know, when Moses told Aaron that, Aaron held his peace. He could recognize, yes, that's true. That's true. What God commands us, we shouldn't take lightly. And we shouldn't take upon ourselves to do it our own way, just to go, you know, like the goat does in a way. That is the downside of the goat. You know, they're belligerent, they're confrontational, they're aggressive, they're contentious, they're militant, they're combative. I mean bullheaded. That's all of that. That's the goat. That's that goat nature in us, and. We are two-sided, and we have that contrast within us, and we need to take a look at it. You know, not to just, well, okay, I'm just going to go and do my own thing. You know, here he is, he's presenting all these commandments, thus and so, many stipulations, many details, and then they do it completely on their own, what they wanted to do.
Nadab and Abihu did that.
Yeah, they're his two sons. So
we do that too.
That is your penance. That is your penance. That is your you will sacrifice in some way for doing that, for that rebellion, really, that rises up into you. There has to be a sacrifice, a penance within you for that, when you recognize it. So we know that these two goats then, I mean, there's no mistake here, I think, or no coincidence, that he introduces this about the two goats, and he starts off that chapter by saying right after the death of the two sons.
Yes.
Two sons are in some way in place of, these two goats are in some way in place of what these two sons had done, so that God's word would stand true. And in reference to the qualities of the goats chosen for sacrifice, they were to be two male live goats. They were to be without blemish. They were to be spotless. They were to be as alike as they could be. So preference was that they were of the same mother and of the same age. That doesn't mean they ended up that way, but that was the preference. And preferably the firstborn of the mother. For the firstborn are holy unto the Lord. There's a law of the firstborn. And a goat is a clean animal sacrifice. They were kid goats because the law of the firstborn states that firstborn males were to be killed within the first year, but not before the eighth day. And if not a firstborn, then certainly a young goat was always chosen. Because, I had to think about that, why would a young goat, why would it have to be a young goat? Well, think about it, they're more productive when they're young, or they're about to be productive. They can produce offspring. So therefore, they're more valuable. Okay, it's not something you're going to want to give. You're going to want to choose that old goat that you got in your flock. But no, he says, you got to choose your best.
No, don't choose the old one because they're...
Besides if it's eaten, you're not going to want an old goat. The old goat's meat. They're not as tasty. So, and they would always choose having the young sacrifice is good, because if you end up having to eat this sacrifice, as some did, you're going to want the tastiest, most choice parts. It's like you want a young chicken. You don't want an older chicken. They just taste a lot better.
Is goat considered a good meat to eat?
It's tougher. Clean. It's a little bit tougher, or it might be more.
The scripture calls it clean. Yes, it is clean, sacrificial. The goat and the sheep you can eat if you're minded to.
Well, certainly, if you eat goat meat, you want to be sure it's young meat. That was the feeling I had. You know, that would be the tastiest. So anyway, I feel like we have a better understanding of the goat nature and what was required. The first goat was the required blood offering for the sins of the people, for without the spilling of blood, remember, there is no remission of sins. So it has to be a spilling of blood. And that first goat represents Christ, who shed his blood for the sins of all the people. And the second goat was the same as the first.
That's his body.
The high priest put both hands, and they don't put their hands, actually, they said they don't put their hands lightly on there, or to the side of the head, or anything in between their hands. They put it firmly on the head of the goat, both hands, which speaks of both our ministry, our left and right ministry, left works, right spiritual, in balance, putting firmly. The high priest would firmly then identify with the goat by putting its hands, which is your ministry, on its head, which is its identity. Okay.
Pronouncing the good and the bad. It has to have both.
And then the sins of the people, then when the high priest, and we are called to be priests, are we not? So we identify with that. We put both hands on the head of the goat. The sins of all the people are confessed over that goat. And then he's led away. into the wilderness by someone fit to do so. So he's not just okay, go on. He's led, which means we're not alone when we enter that wilderness journey, and he will lead us into paths of righteousness. Okay, he's going to lead us as we go. So we're not alone. And the sins of all the people were pronounced upon him as they were in the first goat. So this is kind of like a double jeopardy. That's why I say they're the same. Because both goats had sins laid on them. One sacrificed his blood for the sins of all the people. And the second goat was released live as a scapegoat to wander until he came to the end of himself, actually. So can we not see Christ in that first goat?
Absolutely.
And us,
yes,
in that second goat. So as we are Christ's seed, we identify with his suffering, and we become that ultimate victim as a sacrifice for others.
We understand the workings of iniquity is pronounced upon our head, that other people don't understand the iniquity.
Absolutely.
But we have to carry it. And that's heavy.
We present our bodies a living sacrifice.
Living.
And he laid down his life for us. We ought also to lay down our lives for our brother. So, as priests, we're that living sacrifice. Not for ourselves, because the penalty was already paid for us in the first goat. But we're the living sacrifice as we live it out, as we go out into that transitional place, the wilderness. And didn't Jesus say, when he remitted sins, what did he say? Go and sin no more. So I told you that the number 2 represents division and unity. First, God begins dividing as he did in the beginning of creation. And why did he do that? Because there was chaos. There was darkness. There was no form. There was no order. Dividing is good because it lets you see what's in front of you. Well, think of an apple. You cut an apple through and you look at it. And you look at the heart of that apple and you see that there are seeds in that apple. And you can take those seeds, you can take that apple and you can consume that apple, or you can take those seeds and you can plant them and have more apples. Okay, you have choice through that. Okay, but you have to divide the apple first.
Please.
To get into it.
You have to break the bread to eat.
That's like breaking the bread, yes, exactly.
We buy blessings and then immediately we start breaking into it. Oh God.
I mean, the seeds are just sitting there waiting to be productive. Really. They're waiting to be eaten,
yeah.
They're waiting to be consumed, they're waiting for something to be done to them. Okay, so the first goat is so in that, like the first goat, that second goat is taken to be used to make another generation. Okay,
yes.
Very like, you know, that's how they are so like each other, and God's purposes for mankind can be fulfilled on this earth as it was in heaven. He's bringing these two goats together as one with one identity, and the two goats actually witness to each other, just as Christ was witness on this earth to his Father who was in heaven. What did he say? I only do what my Father tells me to do. He was witness to the Father. So, but we are witnesses for Christ now as he witnesses to us through his Holy Spirit within us. So just like he was called the faithful witness, we are also called. We are also that faithful, hopefully willing witness to all things, so that all things that are old can become new. And then that's how we see this new heaven and earth emerge through this, as we come together as one, as the Spirit of life enters us. You know, the wilderness journey is simply a time of preparation for that. So, I mean, this is all a preamble in the study of the two witnesses of Revelation 11, and actually in Revelation 12, too. In which I believe the two goats, and they're in, you know, their individual journeys, their individual witness foreshadows. And they're certainly the only, they're not the only ones in Scripture where there's types and shadows.
Amen.
There are so many types and shadows, it's just incredible. The more you study out, the more you see it. But they certainly are the two, these two goats, they certainly are the two who best, I think, exemplify Christ's work as the first goat, and then what we take up after him. God can rest because we have taken that work up in us.
Yes.
Okay, until we can find a place of rest. So, bye. Thank you. That's the closest that I could see in Scripture that really. I'm sure you can think of many others that really exemplify
it's
those two as one.